Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. I'm Mike, in case we haven't met. I'm one of the pastors here today. And got a timely message for us today. You turn on your computer, you open up the newspaper, and here's what you would have saw this last week. One headline says, Trump's immigration ban draws deep anger and muted praise. Another says, evangelical experts oppose Trump's ban on refugees. Still another says, here's how Franklin Graham justifies Trump's expected refugee ban. Another one says, the world blasts Trump's refugee move, although some cheer it. Finally, evangelicals, we cannot let alternative facts drive U.S. refugee policy. You ever have those moments where God arranges things in such a way that you just can't help but realize His hand's on it? It was about 8 weeks ago that we wrote in, this is what we were going to talk about today. We've been planning and praying and prepping and working up to this moment, and then what happens the week leading up to this message? The bottom falls out. We're going to talk about refugees today. But we're going to talk about refugees from the perspective that we began last week as we've begun this series, and we called it Life. And the series is built on this truth that God created life, He loves life, He values life, and those who follow Him, we're called to do the exact same thing. Our verse, our passage for the series, it's out of Proverbs chapter 31, and here's what it says. It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who were destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is a verse that calls those who align themselves with God to actively and loudly advocate for those without a voice. To speak for those who are destitute, those who are poor, those who are needy, that those who know the Lord are supposed to stand in place for those who are hurting. And last week we started it. We started by talking about the life of the unborn. And it was kind of a heavy issue. There was a lot of weight in the room last week, and to be honest, this week is going to be some of the same. And so I want to have us recognize from the start that we're approaching this really trying to get our minds around what God says about life. Last week we even looked at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. The scripture says this. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We recognize that God made mankind, and He made mankind different from all of the rest of creation. Mankind is different, first of all, in its dominion. We are the stewards of the earth. We have authority over it. But we're different we're made in His likeness. We relate to each other unlike all of the rest of creation. We relate to God unlike all of the rest of creation. We have His stamp. We bear His image even in the moral character that we're created with. We're unique in all of creation. And in that, as His image bearers, we are valued. We are loved. We are important to Him. And today, we're going to talk about that truth. We're going to approach it from a little bit different angle than we approached last week's issue. I kind of want to work through a bit of a theology of what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, and to understand how we interact with those who are refugees and foreigners and sojourners and strangers. That's where we're going to start, and then we're going to talk about some ideas of what it looks like practically. But I really... I need to start with a disclaimer. There's going to be differences of opinion in this room. I'm going to say some things that, honestly, it might make you mad. If that's you, I'm begging you to engage. Don't withdraw. If you've got questions, if you've got thoughts, Like, come and let's talk together. Like, let's have a friendship, right? Like, and let's keep the gospel of Jesus center. If we do that, you know what that means? You can disagree with me and still love me and hopefully still respect me. And if I disagree with you, I'm promising I will still love you and still respect you. Let's keep the main thing, and then let's kind of brainstorm together if there's disagreement, what engagement actually looks like. Because this is a complicated issue. This is a messy issue. This is a painful issue for many. And so let's be rational about it, right? Now, I said I'm going to go about things from a little bit different angle. I'm going to be speaking very directly to those who believe in Jesus today, which typically is what fills a church on a Sunday morning. But I actually know that there are people that are part of this church that haven't trusted Jesus yet. And I'm glad you're here. Maybe you're a guest here. If you're a guest, you get kind of like a front row seat to see God's heart for life. Not just for souls, which we're going to talk about that. He cares deeply about souls. But for the breath and the heartbeat and the quality and the justice and the care over every life He has created. So that said, first things first, let's approach this with this truth. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have been redeemed. You've been redeemed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's what it's saying. If you have trusted Jesus, you have been redeemed. This means your life was at a place, maybe you remember it, maybe you've forgotten it, your life was at a place that represented utter hopelessness. To be redeemed means that you were in a place where you needed to be redeemed. The picture there is being part of the kingdom of darkness. The real image behind the word redemption is that you were enslaved. You were enslaved to sin. You were enslaved to this world. You were enslaved to your flesh. You were a slave of the enemy of your soul, the devil. You didn't own yourself. You didn't control yourself. You were led along, maybe even without realizing it. You were enslaved. Now, most of us in 21st century America, we experience that in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. I don't know of anyone in this room who has been physically enslaved, but spiritually, it was very true of us. And so, to be redeemed means we needed a redemption. And that redemption happens only in Jesus Christ. That redemption happens as we look to this cross and we see a cross that is empty. And we were reminded of the truth that we were enslaved. And it was because of our sin, of those times where we had chosen my way instead of what the Lord wanted. Selfishness, greed, lust, anger, hate, all of those things, that was part of the mess that we had created. And Jesus came. He didn't need to be redeemed because He never once gave into that darkness. He lived the perfect life, and then He said this. He says, you have a punishment. You have a consequence. That consequence is death. And He says, but I'm going to pay it for you. And He willingly went to the cross. For every wrong that you have done, He took on that pain and that punishment, and He died. And He rose again. And he offers that life, that brand new life. He offers redemption to everyone who believes it. And so on a Sunday morning as we gather and we worship, I recognize that most of us in this room, we have said, yes, I trust you, Jesus. I trust that you died. I trust that you rose again. You have been redeemed. But this redemption is part of a pattern. This redemption, even though Jesus is the centerpiece, and He's the one we hold up as the most important, as we should, this redemption was patterned long before with God's people in Israel. You go all the way back to the Exodus. You might know this story. God's people, the Israelites, they were enslaved, literally, physically. They were enslaved and they had evil taskmasters and they were owned. They had no freedom. They had no hope. There was no light at the end of the tunnel for them. They were completely enslaved to the point where their children would be killed and there was nothing they could do about it. To the point where the work would double and there was nothing they can do about it. But God rescued them. At the point where they were in darkness and pain and slavery, God raised up a man named Moses and he sent him to help the people out of slavery. And the picture in the Bible is as he leads them through the Red Sea, they're led out of their life of slavery into this brand new life. This is a picture of redemption. This is the overarching picture of the Scripture. And he brings his people into this brand new life. They have been set free like you have been set free. Theirs was physical and spiritual. Yours is most likely simply the core of it is spiritual. But the truth is the same. Redemption was experienced by God's people then, and you have experienced it now. And so after he leads his people out of their slavery, he begins to give them the law, to help them understand how to interact with each other and those around them. He's trying to help them figure out how to live this life now that they are free. And in that law, we see that God's people have always had a responsibility to the foreigner. They've always had a responsibility to the foreigner. Listen, as God makes not just provision for the foreigner, but special care, highlighting and in a sense even exalting and lifting up their value. Exodus chapter 19 says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, just like one of your own. And you shall love him as yourself." Why? "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." See, God's people have always had a responsibility to the foreigner. He says, you are to care for the outsider. Why? And the first thing he points to, he says, you care for the outsider, you care for the foreigner, you care for the sojourner, because remember, there was a time when you were not redeemed yourself. There was a time where you were in slavery. There was a time where you were hopeless. Now for us today, most of us that was spiritual, but the truth still applies. When you look out at the world today, you recognize that it is full of people who are oppressed, who experience physically what you have experienced spiritually, that weight of hopelessness. And so God says to his people, remember life before redemption? Remember life with no hope? Remember when you were overwhelmed and didn't know what to do or where to go? Remember when you didn't even have anywhere to go? And Jesus showed up, and he rescued you, and he made you his. Remember that. Now, look at the foreigner. Look at the sojourner. Look at the refugee. Love them as yourself. He says, remember, and then he says this, I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, just remember your experience. He says, and remember who I am. Remember, I'm the one who created all. I'm the one who imprinted my image on all. I'm the one who is in charge of all. I am the one who is your king, who you were to follow. I am the Lord your God. God's people have always had this responsibility to the foreigner, to the sojourner, and to the refugee. But let's be honest, duty is one thing, but duty only goes so far. Obligation is real, but we're not just trying to live our lives to fulfill our obligations, right? I think about with my children. With my children, I talk to them regularly. Like, I want them to obey me. I want them to obey me. And I want them to do it because it's the right thing. But sooner or later, I'm hoping and I'm praying that as they obey, their heart begins to be formed. And they don't obey just because, oh, Dad said this is so dumb, right? They obey because they know Dad cares. And Dad loves. And Dad watches over. And Dad's not perfect, but Dad's trying to be good to them. So their obedience, it moves from just, it's the right thing to do and I've got to do it, to I trust. And I'm loved and I am cared for. And so I let that care flow into how I act. See, God's people have always had a responsibility to the foreigner, but God has always had a heart for the foreigner. You see it painted perfectly in Psalm 146. It says, the Lord, He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked brings ruin. He watches over the sojourner like he cares. It's like being at the park and your kids are just far enough away that they don't realize you're watching them. And you make sure they're safe. And they're cared for. No one's hurting them. They're being treated with respect. He watches over the sojourner because God has a heart for the foreigner, for the refugee. Right? See, obligation is one thing, but church, there is something deeper and more powerful that should be at work. Something way more powerful than just, let's take care of the refugee or the foreigner because we have to. It should be, well, let's take care of the refugee and the foreigner because we have been redeemed and we have been changed and we're being transformed. And the love that we've experienced in Christ, we can't help but show it to those who are without it. It should flow out of us because of the love that we have experienced. See, the truth is, those who love Jesus love the foreigner. Those who love Jesus love the refugee. Those who love Jesus love the sojourner. They love the person who is other, who is different, who doesn't fit into the predominant culture. And they do it naturally. There's a time when Jesus talks about the end. When he's gathering all of the nations before him in Matthew 25. And he says that he's going to gather all the nations before him for judgment. And on his right, he's going to put all of the sheep. You guys, pick the right spot to sit. And on the left, he's going to put all the goats. Sorry, guys. No, really, though, he's going to gather all the nations. And to those on his right, he's going to invite them into eternity, enjoying him, with fellowship with him. And he invites them in, and here's what he says to them. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And do you remember how they respond? They scratch their head, and they say, "Jesus, we never saw you hungry and fed you. We never saw you thirsty and gave you something to drink. Of course we would have, but we never saw that. We never saw you as a stranger, foreigner, sojourner, and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you, or sick and cared for you, or in prison and visited you. We never saw that." And how's the Lord respond? Yeah, you did. He says, "Every time you did that to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Every time you cared for the least of these, those with no voice, those who were destitute, those who were poor, those who were needy, the one who is hungry, the one who is thirsty, the one who is a stranger, really, you are caring for me. He turns to those. He calls the goats and he casts them out to an eternity that's separated from the goodness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He casts them out into an eternity that is separated from all goodness. The Bible calls it hell. And he says, go away because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't care for me. When I was in prison, you never visited me. And they're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? We never saw you in any of those states. You know we would have been right there. We would have been right there. He says, no, every time you saw the least of these and you didn't care for them, it was you turning your back on me. See, this story is really interesting because Jesus is not commanding anything. He's describing. He's not saying, if you love me, you will do this. He's saying, because you love me, you have done this. He's given a picture of a heart that's been transformed away from looking after self and protecting self and my own rights, and instead having this radar that looks for the needs of others. So when you see a need, it's like you can't but help the needed. He's not commanding it. He's describing it. And what's he describing? He's describing this truth. Those who love Jesus, they love the hungry, they love the thirsty, they care for them, but don't miss it. They love the stranger, the needy, the foreigner, the refugee. He's describing a heart. It has been transformed. I want to ask you if this is what you see in the church today. You see that in the church today? In this church, I think we do. And so I want you to take some of what I'm going to share with you now with a grain of salt. This is not meant to be accusatory or inflammatory. I'm not trying to single anyone out But a Pew survey, that was taken just before this last election, said that 2/3 of white evangelicals believe that we have no moral obligation in America to care for Syrian refugees. 2/3. If you get down to the nitty-gritty, it was 67% were evangelical, 65% were white Protestant. Same survey asked the same questions to those outside of the church. Those without the heart that's been and is being transformed. And only 40% agreed with that statement. This should make you want to tear your clothes and wail and weep. Because it says those without a transformed heart care more for the refugee than those who have been given the love of Jesus and have been changed. See, there's a disconnect. There's something missing in our spiritual life, and it's frightening. It's worrisome. Another headline I saw this week, it made me so mad, to be honest with you, it said this. It says, the American church has failed. Some of you in this room shared it, and I'm not judging you, right? So you guys are my friends. I saw numerous people share this, and it got under my skin. I feel like I have a knee-jerk reaction to defend the church. Jesus loves the church. The church is Jesus' people, right? And so I read this article, and I feel like my defense is going up, and my blood's starting to boil, and I'm kind of mad, and I try to calm down, and I read again, and I take some time to pray, and I read it again, and then I come back to the title. And I say, you know what? I think I have to agree with this. See, what has happened when you have 2/3 of white evangelicals saying we have no obligation to the foreigner, to the refugee, to the destitute, to the crushed? What you have happening there is you have church, an American church, and you have them being melded together like they're supposed to be together, but what happens is you end up becoming the American church instead of being the church. And there has to be a difference. When we talk about the American church, so often we're talking about our own rights, our own ways, our own protection. Doesn't sound like Jesus at all. Who gave up his rights, who gave up his way, who surrendered himself completely. The church and the American church, it's not one and the same. And so, how do we be the church? In this issue in particular, how do we be the church when it comes to this glaring issue of the refugee and the foreigner, the immigrant and the sojourner? This is where we might disagree some. Hopefully, up to this point, you can say amen to everything said because we've just been rooting it in God's heart and in the Scripture. But let me put before you some ways that we can be the church. And if you have better ideas, this is where you get to engage. Like, engage in conversation outside of here. Allow our love and respect and our desire to understand each other win over any differences we might have, right? But that said, let's go back to our verse, our passage for this series. Remember what it says? It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who were destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Well, just like last week, we talked about how we need to open our mouth, how we need to defend the rights, and how we need to judge righteously. We're going to talk about the same three categories today. What does it look like to open our mouth for the voiceless? Well, it begins by understanding the plight of the voiceless. Understanding the reality of the refugee. It's recognizing that when we're talking about the refugee, we're talking about a people group that has experienced more trauma than just about anyone in this world. And so when we put up our hand and say no, and when we agree with a ban, what we're doing is saying, you have been traumatized, you have been thrown away, and there is nothing we're going to do to help. It's not what Jesus would do, right? The president of the National Association of Evangelicals. This is an organization that has great doctrine, that works well with the world, that's trying to do what's right. The president, here's how he described the Syrian refugees. He says, most refugees from the Middle East are women and children who have suffered the assault of ISIS terrorists in civil war. This is someone who's in a position, you don't get there by spinning lies and making things up and twisting the facts. This is someone who's trying to just deal with the reality. He says, you know what? Most of them, not all, most of them are women and children. Most of them have been harmed by ISIS. They're just trying to get away. They're just trying to find a place that's safe. So what does it look like for us to open our mouth, to speak for the voiceless? Well, it begins with solidarity. One of the ways we show solidarity is opening our voice to those who have control and who have political power. You can stand in solidarity by going to wewelcomerefugees.com, and you can sign a petition that's been released that says that we want our government to reconsider what it's saying about how we're going to posture ourselves toward refugees. I can't change anything on my own. You can't change anything on your own. But what if those who have hearts that are being changed by Christ stand together with one voice and say, we're going to stand with them and we're going to care for them. Then what we do is we begin to speak for those who have no voice. The other way we do this is we defend their rights. We defend their rights. There are some who would say and some who have said, this issue of refugees and the ban on refugees, this is a governance issue. This is simply a legislation issue. This has no moral or biblical bearing on the church or on America. That's the one thing that makes me want to pull my hair out when I hear it. There's a lot of things said, but that's the one thing that drives me crazy is when church leaders say, this is just a government issue. Because what do we do as a church? We pray, and we lift our voice, and we vote, and we advocate for human life issues around the preborn. We let our voice be heard when it comes to those whose life is threatened when they're in the womb. And we say, this is not just a legislation issue. This is a moral issue. This is a biblical issue. And we bang our drum. But can we really be content with being silent when there's lives on the line of those who the Lord loves, who He makes provision for in His law, who His heart cares for and who He watches over? Part of how we defend them is we recognize this is a biblical issue. These truths that we've been talking about, these truths that say this, that every human is created in the image of God, these truths that say that God has a heart for every life, these truths apply just as much to an American as they do to a Syrian. See, the value of life, it is not determined by geography or by race or by economics or by gender or by religion. The value of life is determined by a God who gave it. The value of life is not even determined by degrees of sin. Just because someone has sinned more or in a way that is more heinous does not mean their life is less valuable. Want to argue about that? Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, you were a spiritual refugee. You were a spiritual foreigner. You were an enemy of God. Yet God extended a hand by sending His Son Jesus to die for you. We speak for them. We defend them. You can defend them here at Lifeway. We don't have it all figured out. There's plenty more to do, but there are actually some really great ways to stand with the refugee, to stand with the foreigner, to stand with the immigrant. The top two ways here is we have ESL in two different locations here in Federal Way. These aren't just like theoretical, like let's talk about refugees, let's pray for refugees and immigrants. These are like, let's befriend them. Let's get to know them. Let's invite them into our life. Let's share life. Let's be together. If you wanted to, you could be part of either of those. The same holds true with what happens every Friday night down at Lifeway in Auburn. Lifeway Auburn on Friday nights, we have a Friends of International Students ministry. It's tons of international students, immigrants, you name them. They're coming from all over the world, and they end up in Auburn on Friday nights, and it is just a major, major opportunity just to love these kids. Maybe you want to get involved. You have Rick Krekel right here. He's one of the team leaders, along with Paul Talari in the back. Grab them afterward. They'll be in the back. Ask them about it. Stand with them. Defend their rights. Be part of what God's doing right here through Lifeway. Others in our church recently have welcomed refugees into their home. If you're interested in that, we could talk to you about that. But here's the reality. We're called to stand with them, whatever that might look like. There might be better ways out there, but the truth remains. God loves them. If you take this idea even further, this idea that we're to defend the rights of the destitute, I want you to just take a minute to consider. We can argue all day about whether or not refugees should be allowed. But you know what? You have the freedom to go. What's stopping you? They might not be able to come here right now, but they are poor, and they are destitute, and they have no voice, and God loves them, and God has poured out His love in your heart. So who knows who's sitting here today that God's just trying to move you not towards saying, let's let him in, but towards saying, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go care for them where they are. So we speak. We open our mouth for the voiceless. We defend the rights of the destitute. And finally, we judge righteously with the gospel. This is what I really wanted to get to. Because there's some questions in some of your minds right now. What about security? What about the vetting process? What about terrorists? How are we supposed to protect ourselves? What if? I think we have to judge righteously, correctly, when it comes to those issues. What if we look at the facts honestly and earnestly? One organization, the Cato Institute, it does a policy analysis. It's straight research. In their research, this is what they said. They said from 1975 to 2015, says the chance that an American would be killed in a terrorist attack committed by a refugee is 1 in 3.64 billion. That's the probability of an American being killed by a refugee. 1 in 3.64 billion. I Googled today what my odds were of winning the jackpot in the lottery. It's 1 in just under 7 million. Some of you should be smiling right now, because you got a great chance of winning the lottery if you compare it to the chance you have of being killed by a refugee. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a vetting process. I'm not saying there shouldn't be measures in place to protect us and to look at the lives of those who want entry. But we need to recognize a lot of that already exists. And it's not perfect. I'm sure it needs some work. Don't you? But here's what Ed Setzer, who's kind of a guru when it comes to church research, here's how he puts it. He makes this observation. He says this. He says, we are not Europe. Duh, right? But here's the point he makes. Refugees can't walk here. Right? He says, we have a well-run and safe refugee resettlement program with a long history of religious group involvement. Saying there's an infrastructure in place. There's a vetting process in place. Yes, it probably needs to be improved. Yes, we should do everything we can to make it as solid as possible. That said, it doesn't change the obligation we have to the foreigner, to the sojourner, and to the refugee. The other way we can judge righteously is not just by recognizing the numbers and the facts and making a determination, but judge righteously with the gospel. My friend Jamal, who I'm going to invite up in a few minutes to pray for us, he immigrated from Iran. I met with him this week and I said, you know, I don't want to just talk about this issue like a white guy who sits all week in his office and studies it, right? Like, let me hear your story. Let me hear your heart. What does our church need to know about immigration? What does our church need to know about the refugee? And it kind of surprised me what he said. Because he came back to one thing over and over and over again. They need to hear the gospel. I'll be honest, I was expecting him to talk about how much like physical needs they have, and we did some. I was expecting him to talk about that, the process of getting housing or figuring out how to shop for groceries or to drive a car, a little bit of that, but over and over again, you know what he told me? We've got to share the gospel. They need Jesus. See, when we judge righteously with the gospel, we recognize that there is an incredible opportunity right at our front porch of countless people who are far from God, who are thirsty and hungry for God, and if we love them well, we can love them toward Jesus. We can love them toward Jesus. We can help them not just settle in America. We can help them settle for eternity. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. See, I know there's some disagreement. And that's fine. Let's use this as a launching point to engage. Maybe you disagree with all of the stats I gave you. That's fine. Let's talk some more. But there is one question that every soul in this room has to answer today that overrides any statistic, any fact, anything else we want to wrestle with. There's one question I'm going to give to you in just a minute, and I'm just going to let it sit on you for a minute. When we ban outsiders, what we are doing is we are operating in fear and protection. We're saying we need to protect our rights instead of watching out for the rights of the destitute and the poor and the needy. It's one big machine that's being driven by fear. But you aren't called to live in fear. You're called to live under the sovereignty of God's hand and His goodness and His care over your life. You're called not to fear the one who can kill body, but the one who can kill body and soul. So that said, here is the one question, no matter where you land, that you need to answer. What guides my heart when it comes to the refugee issue? Fear or love? What's it going to be? Fear? So I have to protect and guard and hold tightly what's mine? Or love? Because I've been loved, because I've been redeemed, because the Spirit's love is poured out in my heart, I have to watch out for myself. What guides my heart?
Let's stand and pray together. God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, God, for this place, for each person in this place. God, I know all of us refugee in your way, and we need you. I believe that I've been blind, but now I see. I've been deaf, but now I have a life. We need your love in your life. We need you to be with us. Fill our heart with your Holy Spirit. Give us that peace. And bless each person in this place. Give us the strength to show the light for all the people in the world, around of us, our neighbors. And God gives the strength to work more. The harvest is full, but the least employed. I believe that you're with us every day and all the time. And give us the strength to reflect your light for all the people around us. Thank you for this church, for my brother Mike, for the message today, and for everything in our life. And I thanks God for all the people here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.